Open our Bibles again together to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, fairly long chapter. We'll just be thinking about the first 30 verses this morning and then come back and consider the revival that happened in Samaria as a result of this woman's testimony. John chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 30. Again, let's give our careful attention and careful hearing to the Word of God. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Our Father and our God, we again call upon you and confess our great need for the outpouring of your Spirit to attend to the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, please give us ears to hear, that we might hear the voice of our Savior as he speaks to us, that we might see the grace and the love that he gives. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be lifted up and glorified, and that we would be prompted to gratitude and praise toward our marvelous Savior. We ask this in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen. Well, we come this morning to this fairly well-known encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you look at the first six verses, John really introduces the account for us. And there are many important details in those first six verses that we just don't have time to touch on this morning. But there is one detail that I do want to touch on because I think it is helpful, if not necessary, to understanding this conversation between Jesus and this woman. You'll notice in verse 6 that we are told that Jesus sat down at Jacob's well. Now, if you think about it, that's a detail that's not really necessary to the telling of this story. This story could have been told without that detail. But yet it is put there because it is very significant. It is a signal to us to think about the importance of wells in the Bible. Because as we look through the scriptures, we find that very often wells are places of wooing or courting. For example, in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Moses, a well was a place where a bride was wooed or courted. It was at a well that Abraham's servant found a wife for Isaac. It was at a well that Jacob met his wife, Rachel. It was at a well that Moses met his wife, Zipporah. And so these Old Testament passages really provide us with the background for this story. Wells were a place where a bride was courted or wooed to her husband. And John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has already prepared us to see this connection. Back in chapter 2, we have Jesus' first sign, a sign performed at a wedding. And just in the passage we studied last week, John the Baptist uses the illustration of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. We have been primed by the Holy Spirit for this encounter. Jesus was coming to court this woman, and he was coming to court all those in Samaria who were chosen by his Father to be part of his collective bride. And that is why we are told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. It wasn't a geographical necessity, but rather it was a necessity in the sovereign plan of God. There were people in that town whom the Father had chosen to be part of his Son's bride. Now, in one of those Old Testament accounts of courting or wooing that occurred at a well, we find in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham's servant came and he met Rebekah at a well, there is a question that is posed to Rebekah. A question that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to keep in mind as we work through this account. And the question to Rebekah was, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? And that was the Father's question. That was the Father's question regarding his very own Son. Will you go with this man? That's essentially what is happening here at this well in Samaria. This woman and these Samaritans are being asked that very question. Will you go with this man? And from this conversation, we can learn so much about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his love for sinners and the type of people that he comes to and saves by his grace. But we can also learn so much about ourselves. Because as we read this passage, we can and we should see ourselves in this woman. We should see our own responses to Jesus in this woman. And we will no doubt see people with whom we have shared Christ and remember their responses to Christ. Because as we work through this account, we see this woman resist Jesus. We see her try to evade him and get away from him up until the very end. But Jesus persists. And the story ends beautifully. She comes to know him as her Savior and Lord. Now, if you look at your outline, conversations are really hard to outline. So we're just going to try to walk through this conversation, noting the different phases in the conversation. And so what we see from the beginning in this woman is the same thing that we often see in ourselves, and that is we see an intense resistance to Jesus. An intense resistance to Jesus. And we are told that this encounter happened around the sixth hour, which would be around noon. The Jews reckoned their days from 6 a.m., and so the sixth hour was noon, which obviously would be the hottest part of the day. No sensible person went to the well at noon. And that was the point. This woman's life was a complete mess. She was a serial adulterer and fornicator and was overwhelmed with her shame. And she could go to the well at noon and not have to be seen. Not have to talk to anyone or feel the convicting looks of her neighbors. But this time was different. In verse 7, we are told she came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This time is different. She is engaged by Jesus. But it is clear from the very beginning that she doesn't want to talk with him. She uses her gender, and she uses the animosity between the Jews and Samaritans as excuses for not talking with Jesus. Verse 9, she said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And notice how John highlights the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so her response to Jesus asking her for a drink was essentially, "Why are you talking to me? Why are you bothering me? You shouldn't be talking to me." She wants nothing to do with Jesus. And this is striking because keep in mind, this was a woman who was comfortable around men. This was a woman who wasn't really concerned about cultural or social norms. She had no qualms about breaking cultural norms. She had sought comfort and satisfaction in the arms of men, and yet, here is the perfect man. Here is the God-man, and she wants nothing to do with him. But Jesus continues, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, the helpful thing as we study John's gospel is that we already know far more about Jesus than this woman did at this point. We know that he is the Word in whom is light and life, that he is the one who turned water into new wine, the one who gives new birth of the water and the Spirit. And now we can see already that he's offering to this woman the new and living water of salvation. And what we can't miss is that he is offering himself to her. He is the gift of God. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. He's beginning to show that he is a different kind of man. But we see, secondly, in this woman's response, again, as we can often see in ourselves, a skepticism about Jesus. A living water in the Old Testament is used to speak of the saving grace of God, the eternal life that he gives. But it is clear that this woman has no idea what Jesus is talking about. Coming to this well was a daily reminder of her shame. And she had no doubt sought other sources of water. She had no doubt been hoping and thinking, maybe there's another secret, private place that I could go without anyone knowing so that I can avoid my shame and my guilt. She had likely tried many places and listened to many different people and come up empty. And she became skeptical. Listen to her answer in verses 11 and 12. Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Notice the skepticism. It's like the response of Nicodemus in the previous chapter. She has no idea what he's talking about. She first resists him, and now she's skeptical that this man actually knows of a real source of living water. And again, it's exactly the same kind of response we heard from Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above, born of water and the Spirit. And he's now saying the exact same thing to this woman, but with different language. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he was talking to an Old Testament scholar, and so he used language from the Old Testament. And here with this woman, he's simply using language from the situation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And Nicodemus' response essentially was, you know, that would be great. It would be great to have a nice start, but how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And here Jesus speaks of this living water, and the woman is as clueless as Nicodemus. He is talking about quenching spiritual thirst, giving spiritual life, and she cannot see, and she cannot understand. And we can, and we should, see ourselves in this woman. Because we often can have this same initial intense resistance to Jesus' intrusion into our lives. We can often be skeptical of him. Maybe you have never come to trust Christ in a saving way. You have heard the gospel, but you're resisting Jesus' intrusion into your life. You're skeptical of his claims. And listen, friends, even as believers, we can still resist Jesus and we can still be skeptical of him. For example, the Lord makes amazing promises to us in the Scriptures. Amazing promises regarding your holiness. He says that he is sanctifying you, that he is working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Jesus is saying, I will sanctify you. And yet how often we are skeptical of that promise. How often we look at our own lives, we look at our own sin, and just think, well, that seems like a nice idea, but it can't really be true. And we give up in our sanctification. We become skeptical that Jesus can actually do the things that he says he can do. And that is the same kind of resistance, the same kind of skepticism that this woman had. And it is clear that she wants him to back off, but notice that he persists. He knows that she is still thinking of physical water, and he brings her along so patiently. He says in verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman responds in verse 15, and we see thirdly that she now has a cautious optimism about Jesus. She has a cautious optimism. Jesus is now beginning to speak more clearly about the water of eternal life, the water of His grace and His love that quenches our dehydrated souls, the water of the Spirit that would become within her a spring welling up to eternal life. And it's interesting here, the language that Jesus uses. Keep in mind, He's talking to a woman. He's talking to a female. But listen to what He says. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, if you were talking to a woman, wouldn't you say her? The water that I will give her will become in her. But Jesus, seemingly for emphasis, three times says him. And we can see what Jesus is beginning to do. Why was she there getting that water? She was there because there was a man in the house. And that man was not her husband. And she was there at the noon hour because although the sun would scorch her, she goes to avoid being convicted of her sin and her guilt. She's there to get water for herself and for this man. And Jesus, in the language that he uses, is giving her just a hint that he might just know why she's there. He speaks about the man who will drink of this water. And he is subtly pointing out to her that you and he will be thirsty again. And this whole sorry, shameful process will be repeated again and again, day after day. But she is hoping, she's hoping that he is talking about real water. We can only imagine what was going on in her mind, but we can put ourselves in her shoes and imagine the thought process. Does he know? He can't know. How could he know? And she goes on and responds with cautious optimism, hoping that he really does know of the place of living water. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, she may have had an inkling that Jesus knew about the man in her house, but she turns the conversation back around to actual water. But even in her plea, it is clear that she is desperate for something to help her avoid the shame that she feels day after day. We can hear it in her desperate response, "I don't want to have to come here to draw water ever again." But friends, our sin and our guilt and our shame cannot be taken away until we are first confronted with it. It cannot be taken away until we stop concealing it. No matter what this woman tried, no matter what we try to get rid of our shame and our guilt, it cannot be taken away until we are first confronted with it. It will always be there. And so we see next in verses 16 and 18 a gracious confrontation by Jesus. He graciously confronts her. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." But notice her response. It is the quick response of a guilty conscience. We've all heard it. No, I'm not. No, I didn't. I have no husband. And friends, that was a half-truth that was meant to deceive Jesus. It was true that she had no husband, but she was living in sin with a man who was not her husband, and she was hoping that Jesus would say, well, okay, I guess I just made a mistake then, and that would be the end of it. But Jesus, like a skilled surgeon, puts his spiritual scalpel into her soul and says, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And now she knows that Jesus knows. This woman had sought satisfaction in the arms of men. And this pattern of failed relationships was a clear symptom of her spiritual sickness. And Jesus comes and he puts his finger on the real issue. And he's not just confronting her because he wants to be cruel, but because he has compassion on her. Because he sees the sadness of her life. He sees someone who sought to quench the thirst of her soul with the wrong things. This woman had done what we so often do. Sought satisfaction in the wrong place. It is what Jeremiah rebuked God's people for forsaking the Lord who is the fountain of living waters and digging empty wells. Seeking satisfaction apart from the Lord. And Jesus has pity on her. And friends, this is something that we need to learn. Too often, we treat unbelievers like they're our enemies. And we fail to see the sad state of their lives. And we fail to have pity and compassion on them. Jesus sees spiritual bondage in that she had sought fulfillment in man after man after man and yet had found no lasting satisfaction. And you will notice that before Jesus came to this woman, that there were six men in her life. Jesus said, you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. That's six men, which makes Jesus the seventh man. And you may remember that in the scriptures, especially in this book of John and in the book of Revelation, the number six is the number of incompleteness, the number of imperfection, while the number seven is the number of completeness, the number of perfection. The six stone water jars at the wedding feast in chapter 2 pointed to the inadequacy of the Old Testament rituals. And there was Jesus, the perfect man, the one who would bring final and complete purification from sins. And now we see Jesus, the seventh man to come into this woman's life. And he is the saving man. He is the perfect man. He is the God-man who will quench this woman's thirst once and for all. And it is though he is so graciously asking that question, will you go with me? And so the woman first resists Jesus. Then she's skeptical of him, then a bit optimistic. And then Jesus confronts her, and it is now clear that she does not want him talking to her about her personal life. And friends, that can be one of the clearest signs of willful sin in our lives. We don't want Jesus, we don't want anyone talking to us about our personal lives. We withdraw, we hope, we pray that people don't ask us about certain areas of our life. And so she follows up with one more desperate response to avoid Jesus. And in verses 19 to 25, we see an evasive response to Jesus. An evasive response. Now look at verses 19 and following. And very often these verses are taken out of the context because they do teach us some wonderful truths about New Covenant worship. But they come to us in a context. Remember what has just happened. He has just confronted her on her sin, laid her bare. He has revealed to her that he knows everything about her. And she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, that was a very important matter. That was the hot button issue of the day. It's a very important question about worship, but not really the question at hand. This was the issue of the day. This was an attempt to change the subject. I mean, imagine you got caught red-handed shoplifting. The security guard comes up to you and says, I saw you shoplift. I saw you take that." And you respond by saying, "Wow, you're really observant and wise. What do you think about the Affordable Health Care Act?" Now, not an unimportant question, but not the question at hand. And that is what is happening here. But Jesus still gives her a profound answer, and in doing so, he brings the conversation back to her. He speaks of how the day is coming when the temple and everything associated with it would come to an end, and worshippers from all parts of the earth would worship in spirit and in truth. And he says the Father is seeking such people to worship. And the idea seems to be in verses 23 and 24 is that Jesus is indicating to this woman, the Father is seeking you to be one of these true worshipers. The Father is saying, "Will you go with this man?" And look at her response in verse 25. Her response is sort of like, okay, I guess it'll all be clear one day. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. The tenor of her response is, okay, I guess we'll just have to wait and find out. It was her final attempt to break off the conversation, to end this intrusion into her life, to get Jesus to back off, but thankfully he doesn't. And finally, in verses 26 to 30, we see a thirst quenched by Jesus. This was her last ditch effort to break off the conversation. "I know that Messiah is coming. I guess we can just put it off until then, and I'll see you later." In verse 26, Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am He." And that is perhaps the clearest self-revelation of Jesus recorded in all of the Gospels. In the Greek, it is the same phrase that is used in all of Jesus' "I am" sayings in this very gospel. We heard it multiple times in our Old Testament reading, where God said in Isaiah 43, "You will know and believe me that I am He." Here we are seeing that promise being fulfilled. We're seeing Christ being faithful to that promise. He was revealing himself to this woman in a saving way. The question was, will you go with this man? And she did. She resisted him. She fought against him. She finally came to embrace him. And she was transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll consider this more next week, but it's amazing. She went back. This woman who was so adamant about concealing her sin, she went back and she openly spoke about Christ and her sin. She was so delivered from the shame and the guilt of her sin that she wanted to tell others of the grace and the relentless love that Jesus had showed to her. Friends, this is the kind of Savior that we have. He comes to the worst of sinners. He saves those who hated Him and resisted Him. He saves those who have messed up their lives seeking satisfaction in their sin. He saves those who have come up empty again and again. He saves those who have messed up their lives trying to hide their sin and trying to deal with it in their own way. And this passage so clearly encapsulates the truth which Paul articulated, that Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus gave this woman living water that quenched her thirst. And notice in verse 28 that we again have one of those passing details that's not really necessary, but yet is so important. She left her water jar and went away. She left her water jar as a kind of symbol that she knew that she would never thirst again. And we need to ask, how did Jesus quench this woman's thirst? How does He quench our spiritual thirst and deliver us from the shame and the guilt of our sin? There is another place in John's Gospel where we are told that it was about the sixth hour or the noon hour. And there is another place in John's Gospel that we read of thirst. Noon hour, the sixth hour, was the hour of the cross. And it was on the cross, as darkness covered the face of the earth, as Jesus was forsaken by His Father, bearing our sin and our guilt, that He cried out, piercing the silence, "I thirst." He no doubt was physically thirsty, but His thirst was a vivid picture of His experience as the sin-bearing Lamb. The well of His Father's presence had run dry as the just wrath of the Father for our guilt and our sin and our shame was placed upon Jesus, our substitute. So we have to go to the end. We have to go to the cross to see how Jesus can say to us, "I will give you living water." Because it is at the cross where we see the gift of God, Jesus Christ, given so that you will never thirst again. Let's pray.